عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So today we'll continue, and probably this will be our concluding lecture in this series for this month of Ramadan, at least on Surah Luqman. Although we will attempt after the month of Ramadan to complete this surah, because there's still about, after today, there'll be still about 13 verses left to go over. But for today, we want to look at verse number 21 of Surah Luqman, of chapter 31. And as we've been going through this chapter over the last month of Ramadan, there've obviously been a lot of different topics that Allah has been introducing us to. You know, in the beginning, just as a very brief summary, that Allah had introduced the chapter with general topics about the creation of the world and our surroundings. And then later on in the verses where we, in the chapter rather, is where we actually began to be able to understand and go over the advice of Luqman to his son. And that was about 8 different pieces of advice that Luqman had given to his son, which included, for example, the first and foremost important belief of the Tawheed, of the oneness of Allah, about love and respect and obedience to one's parents. He talked about praying, about the Salat, about charity, about Amr bil Ma'ruf, Nahi anil Munkar, of enjoining good, forbidding evil. He also spoke to son about the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. And so all of these topics, obviously, between the father and son, are not only meant to be in the pages of history or the pages of the Quran, but obviously they are lessons for us to be able to take from the Quran and learn how to obviously interact with our children, and how to be able to have dialogue and discussion with our children, and to keep them onto the path of Islam, and obviously more specifically the path of Islam as taught by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And as we can, you know, go through this chapter and get to the end of it, obviously Allah still has a lot of interesting and very thought-provoking discussions that He wants to share with us. The advice, obviously, of Luqman concluded already a few sessions ago. But for today, at least, in the topic that I want to look at, which is just one of the verses of Surah Luqman, verse number 21, we see how Allah now is again addressing all of humanity and giving us some very important guidance, I think, for the betterment of ourselves, our families, and obviously our communities as we progress forward. And as we had mentioned many, many months ago, everything that we do in Islam, whether it be within this center, within these four walls, at home, wherever it may be, everything that we do has to be geared towards preparing for the Dhuhr, the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So whenever we pray, fast, give in charity, we do good acts within our community, within our society, within the greater society of Alberta, of Edmonton, of Canada, all of these things have to be done with the intention and the thought in mind that we are preparing ourselves, our families, our community, the greater society, for the return and the advent of our 12th Imam. And with that thought in mind, the verse that I want to look at this evening is where Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. When it is said to certain people, when it is said to people in general, follow that which God has revealed down. قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. They say, we would rather follow that which our forefathers used to follow. And then Allah replies to them. Allah says, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Would they still want to follow their forefathers, their previous generations? And Allah refers to Satan here. He says, would they do so even though Satan was inviting them by that means to the punishment of the flaming fire? So before I go into the main theme of this and just a few observations from this based on the hadith and a verse of the Quran, we see that right away Allah is showing us that there has to always be a constant evolution in our minds, in our families, in our communities, in our society, that we can't just latch on to the past. Yes, the past was good. Maybe we had good experiences in the past, the way that things were done, the way that organizations were run, the way that things were implemented, the way that families were even run. But Allah shows us, when people are told to follow what God has revealed, to listen to the scripture, to listen to the Quran, people have a tendency of saying, well, my forefathers didn't do it that way. You know, my previous leaders didn't do things in a certain way. The previous prime minister didn't do some things in a certain way. But we see that even on a governmental level, when a new government takes power, as we see even in Canada with our last election, that whatever was good from the previous government, they didn't just, you know, completely remove it. No, the new government in power looked at the past, what laws were passed, what was put into into the system, into society. And if the new government thought it was beneficial for the Canadian public, they maintained it. But we see that with, you know, in terms of the political atmosphere, that the current government has actually repealed a lot of the laws that the previous government put into office. Why? Because they're not duty-bound by God or the Constitution to simply, you know, tow the party wagon. Just because they did it one way, it doesn't mean that the new government has to do things in the exact same way. Because we know that times change, people change, our intellects change, people are always progressing. The human mind is moving forward. And so if we see at a governmental level, when a government is running an entire country, they're not going to necessarily look at what the previous government did and just stick with it. We have to look at our own level of, you know, what, where we're at, and realize that just because previous, for example, executive committees made decisions, it doesn't necessarily mean now that a future executive has to do exactly as they did, or even within a family, right? Just because a father did something in the family and the children are growing up, it doesn't mean when the children are mature and they get married that now they run their family just as their parents ran the family. You know, that was 30, 40, 50 years ago, and things would have changed within the society, right? Even the way we bring children up. For those who are parents, you know, the way that you bring your children up is probably not how you were brought up by your parents, you know, 20, 30 years ago. Right? Things change, people change, ideas change. You know, the way that everything has happened in the world is moving forward. And so Allah shows us in this verse that when these people are told, you know, get with the times, follow what God has revealed, don't necessarily stick with tradition, there are people who are, you know, just want to remain stagnant in a community. They don't want to move. They don't want to progress. They'll say, well, no, back home in Pakistan, we did it like this, so we have to do the same in Canada. Back home in East Africa, we did, you know, Jalous like this, so we have to do the same thing in downtown Edmonton. Back home in Afghanistan, things were done in a certain way. But Allah shows us that what if, you know, if your forefathers were not on the right path or they were doing things based on their understanding, that doesn't mean that you now need to fall in line with what their ideology and their method and their methodology was. And this comes to this concept in the Quran of changing ourselves and wanting and looking for change from Allah. This is a theme which Allah repeats at least two or three times in the Quran, where He says that Allah does not change the condition of a people until they make the decision to change themselves. Right? Allah says, "Inna Allaha la yughayiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayiru ma bi anfusihim." Until people aren't ready to change what's in themselves, to want to be a progressive society, a progressive community, to be a vibrant community, Allah won't just go and help us change. Allah wants to see you and I changing, progressing, getting better than the day before. Right? And I don't mean that we leave religion, we say, well, religion is passe, it's no longer cool to be religious, we're going to, you know, use a secular methodology. No, we still stick to religion. But we have to realize that a lot of the things that we as a culture, as a society, as a community do, not only within this center, but all of the centers across, I would say, the world, are steeped in cultural tradition, more so many times in religion. And you try to break the cultural taboos, and you get pushback from people who are more cultural Muslims than they are religious Muslims. And that doesn't mean, I mentioned this in the past when we talked about religion versus culture. I'm not saying that you just neglect culture altogether, that you be, you know, just completely cultural agnostic, that you don't have any culture. No, we still should retain cultural aspects. Language is a beautiful aspect of our culture that we should retain, whether it be Gujarati or Urdu or Arabic or Persian or Kutchi or Swahili, whatever our mother tongue was. It's good to maintain. It's important to maintain, right? You see people who come from European countries to Canada, they maintain their language. You see the, you know, the Quebecois, the French, they maintain their language. So many things of culture are good to maintain. Food is good to maintain. I'm sure we all love a good plate of biryani or pilau or whatever we like to eat, right? So certain things of culture are definitely good to maintain. But when they clash with religion, when Islam says this is halal and my culture says this is haram, culture should never outweigh the religion, right? Because this is what Islam came to abolish, is following of culture, following of tradition, based on ignorance, based on just the whole mentality of, well, my forefathers did it, so now I have to follow in the same routine. Islam, and we know when you study the Quran and you study the life of the Prophet, that initial stage in Mecca and in Medina was to break the Arabs from their cultural biases, from their backwards mentality. You know, whether it be in the extreme of killing their daughters, or whether it be, you know, the just the slavery that they had, whether it be the way that they performed Hajj, whether it be all of these aspects of the culture which was a negative, you know, it didn't fit with the Islamic mold. Rasulullah came and he said, all of these things have to go. Yes, it may have been a gradual process, but the process has to start somewhere. You know, and sometimes starting a change in a society or a community will ruffle feathers. People might not like it. They might withdraw from the community. They might not, God forbid, become members, and we'll lose $400, right? But is it not worth it to lose $400 rather than losing Islam, right? And proving a point that, look, Islam is there. We don't have to follow everything from our culture just because culture says to do something. So Allah tells us He won't help us change our plight until we change our situation. And then Allah will step in and hopefully make that process of progression easy for you and I. A beautiful hadith, and we're going to be very brief tonight with just this last hadith, and we'll close off with some lessons to learn from this verse, is the 8th Imam showing us how to break free from custom and from our, you know, previous ideologies and our previous thoughts and notions. So the hadith mentions that Imam Radha alayhi salam, that he had a slave or a servant that worked for him. And the slave, servant, whatever it was, he had a very old, you know, broken down, run down house. It was too small, it didn't fit his family. And so the 8th Imam alayhi salam, out of his benevolence, he bought a brand new house for this man. He buys the man a brand new home, and Imam Radha says, leave your old home and move into this new house. Most people would be over the moon. You get a brand new home, here's the keys, you just move in, you know, maybe fully furnished, nothing to worry about. But the man, he says, so the 8th Imam says that your current house is too small, so leave it and move to this house. The man says to the Imam, he says, but my father built this house. My dad built it. How can I leave the house my dad built? You know, he has some emotional attachments, some sentiments to the home. Imam Radha alayhi salam made a very profound statement. He says to this man, he says, if your father was a fool, in kana abuka ahmak, if he was a fool, would you follow him? Would you want to be like him? So he's being very, and the 8th Imam is being aggressive, I can say, in a way, but he wants to get a point across, right? He's saying that there is no need for you to follow your fathers, your forefathers, your previous generations. Again, they did something. It was good for their time. They did it based on their own unique circumstances. But now you're a man. You have your own intellect. You have your own mind to think with. You don't have to follow the past. You know, your father lived this house. He built this house. Fine, very good. You know, you have, you know, emotion because maybe he prayed in a certain part of the house. You used to have dinner together somewhere. You used to do this. You play in the backyard, whatever. But he's saying that, you know what, you need to think for yourself. Realize the situations change. You know, time doesn't stay still. The societies are moving forward. You know, you look at around us, even in this city alone, how many communities have progressed, right? Massive centers they built. They started off very small, and now they have massive, massive, you know, religious and cultural centers. The city has, you know, has evolved to what it is today. People are moving forward. And then you look at the Muslim communities, not all of them, but some of us, and we're stagnant. We're still in the 1980s, right? We haven't moved forward. We haven't progressed with the times within a religious framework. And again, that's important, is we move forward within a religious framework. We have to break free from tradition, from customs, which hold our communities back from progressing. Because if we're looking for the 12th Imam to return, and we're still doing things in 2016 that we did in 1982, where is our progression? Where will the Imam come and say, you're ready for me? But we're doing the same thing that we did 30 years ago today, and expecting a new, you know, a new outcome from it. That's the ultimate of foolishness. You do the same thing over and over and over again, and you expect something new to come out of it, right? It doesn't work. And if we're waiting for our 12th Imam and we really want him to return, and we see, you know, you see all the bloodshed around the world, what happened in Iraq, just what, a few days ago, 200 people killed? And what were they doing? They were shopping for Eid gifts. They're out having iftar in a shopping center. And 200 innocent men, women, and children are no longer alive. You saw what happened in Bangladesh with the people that were killed. In so many countries. And so we call for the return of Imam al-Hujjah. But if we're not changing ourselves, we're not wanting to progress, we're not wanting to make, you know, a change that people will come to the centers and they'll be inspired and they'll want to, you know, prepare their families and their friends and the community for the return of the Imam. Because keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that the return of the Imam, and I'm sorry to digress, but I'll just end with this. But, you know, the return of the Imam doesn't just mean a good life for you and I. Right? It means a good life for all of humanity. Right? The wars will come to an end. The senseless killings that are happening around the world will be stopped. The discrimination and racism that's, you know, rampant in North America, that what's happening in Europe today after the Brexit vote, all of these things with the return of Imam and then his implementation of justice, this would bring an end to all of these things that we see on the earth. And so when the hadith tell us that those, and this is a direct hadith that we're told, that when the 12th Imam makes his zuhur, people today who were non-believers, who were idol worshippers, were told they'll be the first to come and follow the Imam. But the same hadith says that those who were worshippers of Allah today will be the first to work against the Imam. So the 12th Imam, he's a hope not for just us. He's a hope for all of humanity. And if we want, you know, our non-Muslim friends to be able to come and hear this message and be inspired and hopefully accept it and follow this religion, especially the ways of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we have to be forward thinking. We have to change our condition before we want Allah to come in and change our miserable plight that we find ourselves in. And even in this dua that we recited in Dua Iftitah, where we made that beautiful plea that Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka. O Allah, we sincerely desire from you, dawlatan karima, this noble, ennobled, you know, state of Islam, state of submission to Allah, to izzu bihal Islam wa ahla, وَتُذِلُّ بِهَا النِّفَاقَ وَأَحْلَى, in which Islam and submission, the people of submission are elevated and raised in their status. And those who are at the level of hypocrisy and who are working against humanity are debased and removed from power. If we want that, we have to make a change within ourselves. We can't follow tradition just because they did it last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. It's in the Constitution, it was minuted, it was documented. Things have to change. Things have to progress. We have to move forward if we want our Imam, his zuhur, to also be moved forward. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Let me end with a few lessons to learn from this verse as mentioned by the scholars of tafsir. Number one is that an example of inappropriate arguments, which we sometimes get involved in, it relates to the bigotry and prejudice which people show when they speak about their forefathers As Allah says, يُجَادِلُوا فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ إِلْمٍ, that sometimes people argue without knowledge. And they, example, they say that we're going to follow what our forefathers used to do. Right? So Allah shows that this is an invalid argument. Just because, again, somebody else did it, it doesn't mean you have to do it. And again, you see this in the governments, you see this in corporate Canada, where a new CEO comes in, he won't necessarily follow, or she won't follow, the ways of the previous CEO. They may change things up, change up the business, and you know, streamline it, or do whatever they have to do. Allah shows us in this verse that there are two paths for human beings to choose. Either that of God, the path of Allah, or that of the devil, of Shaitan. There are no third path. So either you're following the ways of Allah, or you're following the ways of Shaitan. And if somebody is in the middle, 50-50, following Allah one day, or following God one day, and the devil one day, then obviously they have an accountability to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that the belief of one's predecessors, unfortunately, has an impact on the future generations. So decisions that, you know, parents make today will affect their children to come, and their children, because again, it'll be a gradual progression. You know, thoughts and ideologies are sometimes hard to break. You know, you can kill a person, but you can't kill an ideology. How do you kill, for example, a group like Daesh, right? The so-called IS. You can't just go and kill and carpet bomb them all. And if you do, their books and their ideologies remain. So to destroy an ideology, a thought pattern, is a difficult thing. But if it's done with logic, it's done with wisdom, it's done with clear proof and argument, then you can win over the most, you know, hard-headed of individuals. And this is, you know, this is an example that people have seen, I'm sure, many times, that you can win over the hearts and minds of people by argumentation in a positive way, by discussion, by showing proofs from scripture if they're religious people, logical arguments if they don't believe in religion. But it is a challenge, but it's not impossible to change the mindset of a community, but it does take obviously time and effort and much persistence and perseverance. And lastly, we close with these few last points, is that we see that one's surroundings, where they're brought up, the general society, where they're brought up, and where they're, you know, who they're surrounded with, and the era in which they live, that all of these play a role in the path and the decisions that a person makes. As Allah says, you know, people will say, وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَنَا, our forefathers used to do this, we saw them doing it, and so now we follow the same way. And so as the scholars mentioned, that the human being has to move forth in life with the light of knowledge, intellect, and divine revelation, so that in whichever environment, society, or era that we live, we would be able to distinguish corruption and keep away from it. Or even not corruption, even, you know, illogical practices. But we have to use knowledge, intellect, and the wahi, the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth point is that that truth and reality is clear logic. Not nationalism, not the beliefs or actions of the previous generations. And Allah refers to the previous generations as shaitan. Right, showing that there is a deficiency in those previous generations. Not that they're completely null and void and nothing they did was good. No, previous generations have done good. And we have to recognize the goodness of the previous, you know, people who have run institutions and organizations. But we should never be, you know, shackled or chained to follow what they have done. And last but not least, and we'll end with this, is that Satan continuously invites people to falsehood. As Allah says, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ شَيْطَانٌ. And then he continues the verse, that Shaitan, his goal is to divide people. It is to, you know, push us towards batil, towards the falsehood. And Allah calls towards the truth, towards Dar es Salaam, not Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, Dar es Salaam, the haven of peace. Allah calls to peace, the heaven of peace, the haven of peace, the abode of peace. And so if we want peace in a community, in a society, in a nation, we need to realize the forces of evil are there and we have to counter those. And obviously at every level, family, community, society, country, the forces will be different. And so the ways to tackle those forces will also be different. We end and we ask Allah in these last remaining days of the month of Ramadan, And as we heard that, there is a very strong possibility of moon sighting tomorrow evening. And according to even the scientific data that I was reviewing today, if we have a clear night tomorrow, even Edmonton should actually have a very clear sight of visibility of the moon. So inshallah, we ask Allah that in these last 28 days that we've been fasting, that He accepts all of these acts of worship from us in this blessed month. We ask Allah to accept our standing for Salat. We ask Allah to accept our recitation of the du'as, the recitation of Quran. And we ask Allah that had there been any deficiency in our prayers, in our fasting, in our du'as, in our Quran, in the way that we treated one another in this month, we ask Allah to forgive each and every one of us. Myself, I also ask each and every one of you, if I had said anything on these lectures over the last month that upset anybody, it was not my intention. I ask you for forgiveness. I ask Allah to forgive all of us. I ask Allah to keep us all on the path of Islam as taught by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And I sincerely ask Allah that He gives all of us an opportunity to be together next year for the month of Ramadan, that we can all imbibe in the blessings of Allah and the mercy and the rahmat of Allah next year in the month of Ramadan, and that our gatherings can be such that our 12th Imam will be pleased, and that would bring a smile to his face to see the believers in Edmonton gathering to remember him and his grandfather and the message of Allah embodied within the Quran. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. Let us close by remembering once again the marhumin, the deceased from all of our communities. Many of us have family members, loved ones who were with us last year and who are no longer here today to celebrate these days coming up in the day of Eid. For their thawab, for the thawab of those who were killed in Baghdad a few days ago, those in Bangladesh, those who were killed in Saudi Arabia, and in all of the world, all of those Muslims and non-Muslims who have been suffering under the yoke of oppression and tyranny, let us remember all of them today on these last days of the month of Ramadan with a surah al-mubarakah al-fatiha. But before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratul mustaqim. Sirat al-ladhina namta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim.